A very happy and blessed Pentecost to you. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we now give ear to the Word of God. Again, from the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the second chapter, just the very beginning of that scripture reading for today. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. 9 months ago, on August 10th, a storm complex known as a derecho sent intense windstorms over a 700-mile stretch of the nation, in the center of the nation, all the way from Nebraska as far east as Indiana. And it was my home stomping grounds in Renee's in eastern Iowa that were the hardest hit, and especially Cedar Rapids, where winds reached 140 miles per hour. It was like a Category 4 hurricane inland, or like a 50-mile-wide EF3 tornado. Almost every structure within 50 miles of Cedar Rapids was damaged somehow, including homes and schools, businesses, churches. Much of it was catastrophic. Most of the roads became impassable because of trees and other debris that were scattered about in the roads. Radio towers were toppled, utility poles snapped in half, and the power lines broken. Semis went flying. Nearly every business in eastern Iowa was closed, many of them indefinitely. Grain silos were ripped apart. Crops were leveled. More than 40% of Iowa's corn and bean crops last year were wiped out because of this storm, as the state took a $4 billion hit, the most costly windstorm disaster in United States history. Three people perished in this storm, and the human toll afterwards was one of misery, as first responders and emergency vehicles were not able to get to the people that needed help, lack of power for days and weeks, shortages of nearly everything, food, water, insulin, fuel. The mayor of Cedar Rapids commented that prior to this, they had never even heard of a derecho, and he never hoped to hear of one again. In the book of Acts, on the 50th day after our Lord's resurrection, 10 days after he ascended, people had gathered in Jerusalem by the thousands from all over the world for the celebration of this great harvest festival. And the windstorm that hit them that day, they also had never heard of it, never experienced anything like it. Although this is the same wind that blew through Ezekiel's valley of the dead dry bones. On that day, the followers of Christ were gathered together when suddenly the Bible says there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. But it wasn't a derecho, although it may have sounded like it. But the effects were totally the opposite. A derecho causes death and destruction and grief and scattering of debris, whereas the wind that blew through Jerusalem that day brought life and joy to all who believed in Jesus Christ and were baptized into him. This was not a scattering kind of wind, but as we read in the text, at the sound of this wind, the multitude came together as the Holy Spirit was beginning to gather the first elements of his church together. This was a gathering wind. And so the people heard this wind, they gathered together, and then just as suddenly as that wind came up, tongues as of fire appeared over the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Never seen a windstorm like that before, but that's not all, because still another amazing miracle occurred. As the people were gathered from all over the world, and yet each one of them heard the gospel being proclaimed in their own native language, and that from a bunch of hayseed Galilean know-nothing fishermen, no less. No wonder Luke comments that that they were amazed and perplexed, and they asked that in a very Lutheran-like fashion. They asked that question, what does this mean? And that's the question that we ought to be asking today about this remarkable wind that blew through Jerusalem. What did that first Pentecost 2,000 years ago mean, and what does it mean today for the high schooler, for the senior citizen in Cleveland, for the millennial in Texas, for people like us here in Northwest Ohio? What does this all mean? Well, for a clue, we go back to the gospel reading today, where Jesus said in John 16, when the Spirit comes, and that was a promise of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin. And did He ever? So Peter gets up in front of this crowd, filled with the Holy Spirit. This man who once could not even bring himself to acknowledge that he was with Christ. Now he stands in front of this crowd of thousands, and he fearlessly preaches these words. He says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan of God and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Wow, that is some hard-hitting preaching. You crucified the Son of God. You killed him. And with these words, Peter hits his congregation square in the eye. By your sins, you nailed him to the cross. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. That's what the Spirit does. And it worked. Because when the people heard this preaching, they asked exactly the right question. The Holy Spirit had pierced their hearts, prompting them to cry out, well then, what shall we do? The wind of the Spirit was blowing mightily, and hearts were starting to open up to be receptive to what was coming next. The proper work of the Holy Spirit, to convict people of righteousness. And so Peter, filled again with the Holy Spirit, says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, to as many as the Lord will call. And this is the answer to their question, our question. What does this mean? Pentecost is the correct Spirit-prompted understanding about ourselves, about sin, about God, about judgment, and about righteousness. And we need this enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, because without it, as we say in the Creed, we are dead and lost in sin, blind. And in our blindness, we always want to bring God down to a more comfortable size for us. We want him to be a more harmless and tame God, so he's not so threatening and intimidating. We maybe like to think about God as a grandpa sitting there in his rocking chair, stroking his long white beard, blissfully unaware of what's going on in the world and in our lives, and not really caring that much. A harmless kind of God. Or some of us maybe like to picture God as a, you know, great social justice warrior in the sky, whose sole interest is to secure the rights of whatever group I happen to identify with, not your group, of course, my group, you know, a comfortable God who agrees with me in my politics and my opinions. Or people like to picture God as their big buddy, you know, the one who puts an arm around them and winks and countenances every choice they would make, and of course would never pass judgment on them. A tame God, a docile God. But this Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will not let us get away with that. He prompts us to see God in another way, in the right way, the way that is revealed to us in the preaching of Peter and the apostles. You see, God is a loving and a concerned divine physician who has got the only prescription for what's ailing us and for what's killing us. And he wants to heal you. But, be warned, At first, this healing is going to hurt. It's like going to the physical therapist to loosen up a frozen joint, or maybe you've had a joint surgery, and to get that joint going again, and it's going to hurt. But you can't be healed if, first of all, you don't hurt. And with the wind of the Holy Spirit comes pain, the conviction of sin, as the Holy Spirit teaches us. You see, Jesus did not end up on that cross by accident. You put him there. I nailed him there. Just as surely as if I had those hammers and those nails in my own hands, I did it. And when we see that cross, that is not just a simplistic religious decoration, but it's a sobering reminder of just how seriously God takes the matter of sin and what our sins did to Jesus as God's judgment fell upon him. Your sins of receiving those juicy bits of gossip and then passing them along, or of not keeping the Sabbath day holy and despising the Word of God in favor of sleeping in or being lazy or watching TV or whatever it is you might do, or of lying and slandering and lust, or of allowing your eyes to see things that no child of God ought to see, or allowing your feet to take you places where no child of God ought to go, or moving your tongue to say things that no child of God ought to say. God wants you to be terrorized by your sin and the inevitable consequences of death and of damnation. That's the blowing of the Holy Spirit, convicting us concerning sin. And it hurts. But right on the heels of this pain, as we are crying out, "Well then, what shall we do?" Right then comes the balm of sweet healing. There is forgiveness for you, for all who believe in Christ and are baptized. His blood shed for your sin has the power to cleanse you, to heal you, to set you free, to make you righteous in the sight of God. Paul said to the Romans, "Having been justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus." That is the wind of the Holy Spirit, convicting us of our sin, but also convicting us of our righteousness in Christ. And without that kind of preaching in the church is just an empty shell. And you and I are as lifeless as cold stone statues. Without the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and of the righteousness that covers us, the church membership is no different than membership, let's say, in a Kiwanis Club or Rotary Club or 4-H or political party. But when that wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing through the church, it opens ears and hearts to true preaching. It convicts us, it hurts, but then it fills us, and it vivifies our hearts of cold stone, and we are utterly transformed. So to celebrate Pentecost means more than just remembering a historical event, but to celebrate Pentecost means to be open to the blowing of God's Spirit in our midst. To celebrate Pentecost is to look at the bloody cross of Jesus Christ and to see your shameful responsibility for his death. But more than that, to celebrate Pentecost is to receive God's good news, like those 3,000 people did on that first Pentecost day, that you too are forgiven in the blood of Christ, that your physician has healed you, And to be utterly convicted that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has got you covered and your children and to as many as God will call. To celebrate Pentecost is to put up your sails every day and to catch this wind, daily repenting of your sin, drowning that old nature in your baptismal water with all of its evil desires, and arising and living before God in righteousness and purity, alive again in Christ, vivified in his joy. That's the wind of the Holy Spirit. is peace be with you. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.